Now we're looking tonight at the first book of Moses, which has the title in your Bible will show, is called Genesis. And Genesis simply means the three opening words of the book, in the beginning. In the beginning is the subject, if you like, of Genesis, although there is much more in it. And it is, you will have noted, I have said, it's the first book of Moses, and I believe, and many of us would believe, that it was written by Moses. And you might say to me, well, Moses does not appear in the history until you get to the opening chapters of the book of Exodus. But one has written this: the Lord revealed the past to Moses just as he revealed the future to John. In all probability, the first, well, obviously, with regard to Genesis and to Moses, Moses was the first author in the scriptures, in God's inspired word. The last author in God's inspired word was very probably the Apostle John. And thus God caused Moses to be given an understanding, no doubt by his Spirit, of what had preceded him for some 2,500 years or so. And God gave to John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, a preview, an understanding, that he might record for us the future. And that's a future, of course, not just of 2,500 years or so. It's a future which goes into thousands of years and even into eternity. So it's the inspired record by God's servant Moses. The Lord Jesus made this very clear as well. In Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, he was speaking to his disciples after his resurrection, and he said this: all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. The Lord Jesus thus confirmed there, and in many other places for that matter, the fact that Moses was the writer of the five books of what we call the Pentateuch. It's interesting too that as the Lord Jesus spoke of the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, you will notice, please, the order. Not the order in which you and I would put them in. If we'd been saying or writing that, we would almost certainly have said the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, because that's the order in our Bible. But without going into full detail, the scriptures of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, are divided into three sections. And these are the three sections that the Lord Jesus was referring to in Luke chapter 24. And that first section is known as the Torah, and it is the five books or the law of Moses. Now, very briefly, as I'm introducing the book of Genesis tonight, I just want to give you an outline of how the book goes. Chapters 1 to 11 give to us the history of man from creation and the history of the nations for a period of some 2,000 years from the creation. And then from chapter 12 onwards to 50, the end of the book, it's the history of the nation of Israel. And in that history of the nation of Israel, we have the gentlemen we call the patriarchs. And thus from chapters 12 to 25, it's Abraham. From chapters 25 to 27, it's Isaac. From chapters 28 to 50, right to the end of the book, it's Jacob. But we can't leave out Joseph, who also covers chapters 37 to the end of the book in chapter 50. Now in chapters 1 to 11, chapters 1 and 2 give us the story of the creation. Chapter 3 gives us the dreadful story of the fall of man, which has made us all sinners. Chapter 4 gives us the story of the sons of Adam, Cain and Abel and Seth. Chapter 5 takes us from Adam through to Noah. It's a genealogy. Chapters 6 to 10 are the story of Noah and of course the flood. Chapter 11 is the account of the building of the Tower of Babel. And finally, in this first section, we have Noah's son Shem and the record from Shem through to Abraham. And as I said, creation to Abraham's about 2,000 years. And then from Abraham through to the death of Joseph at the end of the book is roughly another 400 years. Now, as we look at Genesis chapter 1, and we look at this great opening statement, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, I want to say to you tonight, I believe it. I believe the statement of the Word of God. And I also want you to notice this, that God's existence is stated as a fact. The author doesn't try to prove it. The author assumes it. The author, Moses, assumes the existence of God. And then as we go on through this book, I want you to notice another verse, and a verse that comes from another part of Scripture. And it's this, and I want to stress this for our help this evening, in the light of the fact that what Genesis 1 verse 1 states is not generally accepted in our country today. Once it was, but now it isn't. Those who are still at school no doubt have considerable problems with the things that are being taught them at school, evolution and so on. We're speaking about creation here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the verse that I want to link with that, that is vitally important, is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. And Hebrews 11 verse 3 says this, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. A lovely verse. I think it's an amazing verse. First of all, it's through faith. And you won't understand it any other way. It must be through faith that we understand. In other words, we accept and we believe the truth of God's word. And through faith, we understand. And I love that expression. We understand. Understanding is a wonderful thing in relation to whatever subject it might be. But understanding with regard to the truth of God is a precious possession. And you and I tonight, as we read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, we can have the joy of understanding. I know we can argue and state that we don't understand it fully, and we don't. But we simply understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And the writer to the Hebrews goes on, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Perhaps I could put that slightly more simply, so that things which are seen, the things which are seen all around us in this world, the creation of this world and what God has brought into this world, the things which we see, they don't come from things which can also be seen, things which do appear. They come from the hand of God. They don't come from all the theories of men and the things that men include in their theories. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, the creation around us, they were not made of things which do appear. We accept the truth of God's word. With regard to these things, we believe them. One of the things that I haven't really gone into, but which I've noticed a little or more than a little mentioned these days, is that one kind of substitute for the theory, or for the truth rather, of creation is something called intelligent design. And with regard to intelligent design, I want to say this. If it's intelligent design, with the emphasis on the word design, there must be a designer. There must be a designer. It demands that there is a God, that there is the God. But nevertheless, I believe that those who talk about intelligent design, in many instances, their intention is to deny a personal creator. Their intention is to deny a personal creator. It's a kind of way of getting around the truth of Scripture, a kind of way of reconciling the truth of Scripture with the designs, with the stories, with the theories of men. I want to stress the fact that God was the designer, and it was God who made the heavens, or created the heavens and the earth. And then I want to say something else about Genesis 1. Some of these points are quite general, but I trust that they will be helpful to us this evening. And I have always been impressed, and the older I get, the more impressed, with the simplicity of Genesis 1. Our Bible was written for us men, and women, of course. And if it was written as it was for us men, that's as true of Genesis 1 as it is for the more familiar New Testament passages of Scripture. And I want you to notice some of the expressions used in the opening verses. This expression, in the beginning. In the beginning. We as men and women, we want a beginning for everything. It's natural. Each one of us had a beginning. And we are therefore creatures who expect anything that there is in this world to begin. And this world had a beginning. And it was God who brought it into being. The only exception to this thought of, that everything must have a beginning is, of course, with regard to God himself. And he is the eternal God. And that is true of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of the three persons of the Godhead, that they are eternal. And they had no beginning. And what is this beginning of Genesis 1? It's the beginning of creation, yes, but if you like, it's the beginning of time, set at that moment in eternity past. The beginning of time set in that moment in eternity past when God created the heaven and the earth. But then there's another thought of simplicity that we get, I feel, in these opening verses. The heaven is mentioned and the earth is mentioned in this opening verse. And when you think about it, we take it for granted, but very, very simply, we are on this earth. And you can go outside of the hall tonight and you can stand and you can gaze up into the heavens. And you can be aware of this, that you are standing on earth. As I say, you would take it for granted. But as you gaze up into the heavens, when you think about it for a moment, what do we see? What is the extent of our vision? Go out into the countryside, not at night, but go out into the countryside where there, I noticed it on the way coming through Oxfordshire tonight, that there was a part where the fields extended on either side, and you could see where the fields met the horizon. And the horizon, of course, is, if you like, the beginning of heaven. We are confined either to this earth on which we stand or to the heavens which are above us. And that's the simplicity of the opening statement and the opening verses of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I remember listening many years ago to our brother Harry Bell. Now, if you're here tonight and you're 45 or under, and maybe a few years older than 45, you won't remember Harry Bell. But Harry Bell was a great teacher amongst the assemblies of the Lord's people. He was called home in 1976. And Harry Bell was considerably handicapped. He was disabled, and he also had very small, poor sight. But Harry Bell was a great lover of the Word of God, but he also had a tremendous sense of humour. And I heard him one day using the Latin expression talking about terra firma. And terra firma means the earth on which we stand. And Harry Bell said this, he hated aeroplanes or flying or anything like that. And Harry Bell said this, the more firmer, the less terror. But then I want us to think of these heavens again that we gaze up into. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The simple thought of the heavens above us and the earth on which we live and on which we stand. But I want to bring before you another principle with regard to these opening verses, and it's quite important, and it's this. We, in our English language, we have the singular person and we have the plural person. In other words, I can say that in the will of God, I am going home tonight. Singular. I could also say that we, my wife and the sister we brought with us and myself, we are going home tonight. And that's the plural person. But in the Hebrew language, and it's important in the opening verses of Genesis 1, in the Hebrew language there is what we call a dual person. And it goes simply like this, singular is one. Dual is two persons. When the dual person is used, it's two persons, as you might guess from the word dual. And when it's three or more, it's the plural. Now, I want to draw attention to the fact that in this opening verse, it says this, in the beginning, God created. Now, God there is, his title there is Elohim, and it's plural. And to my mind, that is an indication that in that work of creation, there were involved the three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the wonderful thing is this, that the verb created is singular. In other words, the three persons were of the Godhead were involved in unison together in the work of creation. But the verb that is used in the Hebrew is a singular verb, indicating the unity of the single act that was performed in creating the heaven and the earth. And again on this thought of singular and plural, Mr. Darby in his translation says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And that, I believe, is a more accurate translation. God created the heavens and the earth. And I want to say something to you about this. It's interesting that when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks of himself as being caught up to the third heaven. And it's interesting here tonight that the word heavens is dual. If I said plural a moment ago, that's a mistake. The word heavens is dual. And I think the idea is very simply this, and it's wonderful to me, these details that you can take out of this opening chapter of the Word of God. The heavens, we have the atmospheric heavens, and then beyond it, if you like, the universe, the stellar heavens. But the third heaven, into which Paul says he was called up, as it were, when he had that special vision, that third heaven is the uncreated heaven. And it is the dwelling place of God. And to me, I think it's wonderful that in this very first verse of Genesis 1, in the beginning God created, it should be the heavens. In other words, if you like, for sake of argument, the first and the second heaven, God created them. Not three heavens. It's not plural. Because the third heaven is the uncreated heaven. The dwelling place of God. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that word created is an important word. It means simply this. He created it out of nothing. He created it out of nothing. He brought into existence what was not there before. And now, please, we need to look at The difference between verse 1 and verse 2, and this is something that you will be wondering about and wanting to know what I have to say. We have this problem of the gap theory. Just before I get onto that, I simply want to stress that this truth of creation and the truth of Genesis 1 verse 1 is something that which is attested right throughout Scripture. Testimony is born to it in the book of Job, in the book of the Psalms, and in the prophets, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah, and also in our New Testament as well. I want to, for example, quote to you Psalm 102 and verse 25. It says this: "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." And some will recall that that verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. "The Lord in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." That's Psalm 102. But then in Psalm 136, and I would like to turn to Psalm 136 and just read you these verses, and I want to use one of them very soon. But Psalm 136, and we're going to read, they're not long verses, from verses 6 to 9. Psalm 136 verse 6, "To him that stretched out the earth above the waters," sorry, verse 5, "to him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever." And there in those verses in Psalm 136, we get a wonderful statement that confirms Genesis 1. Various events in Genesis 1 are brought before us in that statement. But then I also want to bring before you another important truth with regard to Genesis 1 and verse 1. I've talked about Father, Son and Holy Spirit being involved in the work of creation. But I want to stress this, that the agent in creation was undoubtedly the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament tells us that. John 1 verse 3, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Hebrews 1 verse 2, "By whom also he made the worlds." And we've already referred to verse 10 of Hebrews 1. Colossians 1 verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth." And that verse goes on, "All things were created by him," by Christ, "and for him." And that's important as well. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ as God's agent in creation. But now, having said that, what about verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1? There is, of course, what is called the gap theory. I heard it from a very well-known ministering brother when I was in my 30s. He gave a message on the gap theory and the gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 he dealt with various other gaps in Scripture. That was the sort of force of his message, that Scripture is built upon gaps. He dealt with the gap of the church age, of course, with relation to the history of Israel, and other gaps as well, which I have to admit I don't now remember. But I do remember this one. And as I listened to it, and from that day onwards, I was not happy with the gap theory. And I looked again and again and again at Genesis verse 1, Genesis 1:1, and Genesis 1:2, and I was not convinced. I had a look at the matter in verse 2, as is suggested by some, as to whether the word was is the word became. But I am satisfied that it is not. That was also confirmed to me one day by our brother Jim Allen, that the word was cannot be translated as became. The earth was without form and void. I believe that Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, or the heavens and the earth, is a summary of the whole of Genesis 1. It's a summary of God's work of creation. That's what he did, and that's what's going to be outlined in the rest of Genesis chapter 1. In verse 2, I believe we get the state of the earth. Perhaps better said, the state of what was to become the earth before its actual creation, as is recorded down the chapter on the third day. And if you look at that, those words in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, or without form and empty. And those words are actually to be found in that same order, the same Hebrew words, are to be found in that same order four times in the scriptures. In Jeremiah 4, and also in Isaiah 34, the context is different. The context is not creation, so I don't need to worry about that. But in Isaiah 45 and verse 18, the subject is obviously the creation. And what Isaiah 45 and verse 18 says is this: he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. And I believe those two expressions need to be taken side by side. It's also something that Jim Allen helped me on once some time ago. These expressions should be taken side by side, and the force of them is this: that God created it not in vain. He formed it for a purpose. And that purpose is stated in Isaiah 45 verse 18. It was in order that on that earth he would place man. So that's how I see verses 1 and 2. Verse 2, I think, in all aspects, from beginning to end of verse 2, it is simply referring to the earth. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and darkness is going to be dealt with in just a few verses. Or upon the face of the abyss. I don't fully understand those verses. I've never read anything that does fully explain it to me. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And here it's wonderful to acknowledge the work of the Spirit of God, and that here was the Spirit of God moving upon this area that was to become the earth, which at this time was an abyss, which was darkness. And the Spirit of God brooded or moved upon the face of the waters. And then we come to verse 3, and verses 3 to 5 is the record of the first day of creation. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Oh, the simplicity of that. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And here I want to refer to Psalm 33 and verse 9. You'll know the scripture, many of you, but we need to repeat it here because it says, and God said. And it, right through the chapter, with every day, that expression is used, and God said. And all God had to do was to speak or to say. And the things that he commanded to come into being, with regard to the heavens and the earth, they came into being. Psalm 33 verse 9 says, he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. It hung together, as it were. It was secure. It's as simple as that. God spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 33, again in verse 6, in the same psalm, an earlier verse, it says, by the word of the Lord, by the word of Jehovah, were the heavens made. And then I want to draw attention, as we look at these verses, the first day, I want to say something about the days. Because as you know, the world was created in 6 days. Genesis 1 tells us that, but that's a truth that is often disputed. But my answer to that is simply this. It's Exodus 20 and verse 11, where the commandments were being given, the Ten Commandments. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that therein is. That, to my mind, answers it. All sorts of questions there are and theories about the ages of creation and so on. But that statement in Exodus 20 makes it clear to me that the earth and the heavens were created in 6 days. And then you'll notice that in verse 5, it says the evening and the morning were the first day. And that expression is repeated again for each day as you go through the chapter, Genesis chapter 1. And that is interesting because that seems to be the order in the Jewish economy. For example, in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 8, when the children of Israel were commencing their wilderness journey, and they were complaining about the food that they had and complaints about the water and so on at that time as they started to go through the wilderness. And Exodus 16 and verse 8 says, "The Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full. He divided the light from the darkness, the Lord did. And he created the light out of darkness." So Exodus 16 and verse 8 would stress this order, which seems to be so in the Old Testament, that the day went from the sunset of a day to the sunset of the next day. Their day began in the evening. But then this wonderful statement, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That is referred to in our New Testament. Here at the very beginning, in contrast to the darkness of verse 2, God is saying, "Let there be light." God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness that has been referred to, I believe, in verse 2. The evening and the morning were the first day, but 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says this, and it's a lovely verse. "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," clearly Genesis 1, "has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And if we're believers here tonight, as obviously most of us are, if we're believers in the Saviour, if we're saved, we enjoy and we love that verse. That the very God who commanded in that first day the light to shine out of darkness has in conversion's day, for you and for me, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. But it's in the face, or through the face, of Jesus Christ. And then we must move on quickly, the time is going. We move on to the second day. And in the second day, it's the creation of the heavens. God said, "Let there be a firmament." Now, this word firmament occurs a number of times down through the chapter, and especially the younger ones might have said, "Well, what does this word mean?" It's not a word that we use in our English language normally. We don't know the word. What the word means is this: is expanse. It's an expanse. So God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and divided the waters which were under the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And then you get the expression that appears so often through the chapter, "And it was so." No doubt about it, no question about it. What God said, what brought into being, it was so. And then verse 8 says, "And God called the firmament heaven." Once again, the word heaven is plural. Dual. The word heaven is dual, and that is true right throughout Genesis chapter 1. And then we move on, and I'm having to move quickly. I wanted to stress my introduction. I wanted to stress the fact that I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And I wanted to stress the fact that I do not believe that there is a gap between Genesis 1 and 2, a gap of thousands of years, millions of years. My answer to that is that all the geological strata and all the fossils and so on, my explanation of that would be that was that that happened at the time of the flood. No time to delay on that, however. So we come now to the third day. And here is the creation of the earth. Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth. And from verses 9 to 13, you get the creation of the earth. The seas, as it were, are taken aside, or the earth is brought together out of the seas, it seems to be, out of the waters, and God called the dry land earth. They were gathered together into one place. And so God created the earth, and then said in verses 11 and 12 that there should be grass, and there should be plants yielding seed, and there should be trees yielding fruit. So that which grows out of the earth is provided for in that third day. God stresses the fact in these verses now onwards, he stresses the fact that these things were after his kind. By his kind, I mean after its kind. In other words, each thing that God created had its own distinctive character and was after its kind. And you get that repeated as you go down through the chapter. And so then the earth is created on the third day, and that brings us to the fourth day. And on the fourth day, God says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. Now, we have already had on the first day, and there is generally a comparison between the first and the fourth, and the second and the fifth, and the third and the sixth days of creation. And we have had on the first day the decree of God, let there be light. And people argue sometimes, well, how can there be light before there was the sun? But I don't think you and I have to worry about that. God says it. There was light. He said, let there be light on the first day of creation. And then when it comes to the fourth day in verse 14, he says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be, he says, for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So our seasons are to be traced back to the fourth day of God's creation, as well, of course, as the day and the night. There are to be lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth. He made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Very simple this. I don't think we have any particular difficulty with these verses, but I want to stress, a brother was saying to me only a couple of weeks ago, after he'd been speaking at Pamba Heath, he made the comment to me about the simplicity of some statements of Scripture. And he quoted this one, he made the stars also. And I've always loved that statement. And you can go out tonight if it happens to be a clear night, and you can gaze into the heavens and you can see myriads of stars. And the wonderful statement of Genesis chapter 1 is this, verse 16, he made the stars also. And the lights, of course, particularly the two great lights, verse 18 says, were to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. So clearly this is linked with verse 4, where it says that on the first day God divided the light from the darkness. He did it on that first day, but he completed that work of dividing the light from the darkness when he made the two great lights that are recorded on this fourth day. And then we come from verses 20 to 23. We had the fifth day, and the fifth day, I said, links with the second day. Waters are mentioned in regard to the second day, and the heavens are mentioned with regard to the second day. And here on the fifth day, we have the creation of the creatures in the waters, the fish. It says here great whales, perhaps a better translation would be sea monsters. And then, of course, there is the creation of the fowls of the air. And so then, on that fifth day, there is, if you like, a link to the second day. And now we come to, very important, the sixth day, although there is something about the fifth day that I need to mention. Verse 21 says, God created great whales and every living creature that moveth. And that word creature, it appears in verse 20 as well, that word creature is really the word soul. Now you may have heard it said sometimes that animals have bodies and souls, but they don't have spirits. And this would seem to be the origin of that, that animals have souls, not souls, of course, that need to be saved for eternity, but animals have souls, they certainly don't have spirits, and that word soul is used in verse 21. And it's used again when you come to the sixth day in verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing. And that word creature is again the word soul. And beast of the earth as well after his kind. So first of all, on that sixth day, you have got the living creatures, you've got the cattle, you've got the beasts of the earth, you've got all the animal creation, and that which creeps upon the earth, the insect life, for want of a general description, and God saw that it was good. But what we need to finish on, and what is very important, is of course the creation of man. And verse 26, on that sixth day, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And we need to recognize tonight the fact that the creation of man is totally distinct from the animal creation. And God said, let us make man in our image. I like the expression, our image, after our likeness. The persons of the Godhead, after the likeness of the Father and the likeness of the Son, and the likeness of the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. Man was to have dominion. When you get to Genesis 3, you'll see how that dominion was lost. But in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. A very important verse which states the fact that God created his man in his own image, and we need to remember that. Going to the New Testament again, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7 says this, speaking of man, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. That's New Testament teaching. With regard to man, confirmation of Genesis 1 and verse 26. When you read statements like this, it makes you realize how terrible was the fall of man. And what is our state, and what was our state in our unconverted days, and what is the state of any one of us in the hall tonight who is not yet saved, not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's design and God's plan for man, which in some respects is still true, but nevertheless man fell. And man having been given that position of honour, let us make man in our image after our likeness, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. You go to chapter 9 and verse 6 of the book of Genesis. And it repeats it there, for in the image of God made he man. And the Lord Jesus, with regard to this reference, and it's important, God has distinguished the sexes, and there should be no question of mixture in any way whatsoever. That goes through Scripture. Verse 27 says, male and female created he them. They're complementary to each other, but they're distinct from each other. God has made male and female for each other, but each has a separate role, and each is designed to complement and therefore to help and to support the other. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 19 was speaking to the Pharisees, and he said this, he which made them at the beginning, obviously God his Father, he made them male and female. And the distinction of the sexes is a truth that we should certainly hold on to and we should uphold. God blessed them. God told them to multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. My time really has gone. God, in the last part of the chapter, verse 29 onwards, on this sixth day, God tells man that he's given him his food, that he has supplied his needs with regard to food. I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And not only to man, of course, also to the rest of God's living creation. And God saw, verse 31, everything that he had made. And behold, it's different in this verse, but it's a lovely expression. And behold, it was very good. Quite a chapter to try and get through tonight. And I've been quite sparse, I suppose, on my remarks on the individual verses, but I did feel it important to set the scene in the opening verses of this chapter. Shall we commend ourselves to the Lord?